scripture reading from the third chapter of the second epistle to Timothy. The second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, reading from verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here the apostle, in writing to his younger son in the faith and friend Timothy, exhorts him that he should continue in the things which he has learned. And he mentions in verse 15 the Holy Scriptures, able to make Timothy wise unto salvation, and in verse 16, all scripture, which, says Paul, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, says Paul, you have got to continue in these things. And through Timothy, Paul, or the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, would say to you and me, in exactly the same kind of way, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The word continue is a word which means constantly abide in. It's the same word that's used, for instance, in John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus speaks of the branches abiding, living in the vine. Now we have, if we are going to be successful in whatsoever Christian life we have been called, we have to continue to live in, to make our permanent home in the things which we have learned and of which we are assured. In the case of Timothy, he'd been instructed by Paul in a former chapter of this epistle to make sure that he used the form of sound words in respect of that good thing which had been deposited with him. He had to make sure, as you read, if you care to turn back into chapter 2, he had to make sure that the things that he had heard of Paul, among many witnesses, he would be able to commit the same to faithful men who in their turn would be able to teach others also. Now, if he were to do these things, if he were to be one who was to use the form of sound words and to really make sure that the good deposit of faith and of truth that had been given to him was passed on, that others might take it and teach it, then, says Paul, you've got to continue. You've got to constantly abide in the things that you have learned. Now, these things which the young man Timothy had learned were based on a very wide field. We'll see in a moment or two just how wide a field it was. The things which he had learned, based on a very wide field. It wasn't just one narrow, little line of truth. So often, unfortunately, we get trapped into thinking along one little narrow line of truth. Now, the apostle, in his exhortation to Timothy, will exhort you and me also, beware that you don't get entrapped into one little line. Continue in the things that you have learned. And let's say again in a moment, we'll see just how wide a scope of learning had thus come to Timothy. Not only that, but he goes on to say in that verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. For a moment, let's think. Primarily, the teaching that had come to Timothy had been through his mother and his grandmother. We read of his mother and his grandmother in chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul makes mention of them, when he says that he thinks of the unfeigned face that is in young Timothy, but which first, he says, dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And young Timothy, as a lad, was brought up as a Jewish boy. His mother was a Jewess, and his grandmother, likewise, a Jewess. His father was a Greek. But we don't read anything concerning Timothy's father. His mother and his grandmother stand out on the page of Scripture as being the principal background in young Timothy's life. And these two Jewesses, it's doubtful whether they were actually Christians, but they were God-fearing. They themselves, as younger people, had evidently been brought up in God-fearing homes. And they had been instructed, younger people in their own homes, in the things of the law. And here, young Timothy, under the instruction of his mother and his grandmother, was taught first in the things of the law. And we'll see that more clearly in a minute or two. And this was the background of Timothy's learning. This was the background of the things that he'd been assured of. It was all based upon the first five books of Moses. Now Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you continue in those things. You live in those things. The things that you learned first as a child at the knee of your mother, as she taught you in the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, in the big picture book, as it were, which God has so wonderfully given for the early instruction of those who would walk his ways. Continue thou in those things. And to you and to me comes this exhortation to, we never get, or we should never get, beyond learning from the primary things. There's much instruction, basic instruction, that we must continue to abide in if we're going to be successful in our Christian life. Continue in the things that thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, your mother and your grandmother, you know, were good, godly women. And they taught you out of the pages of the Holy Scripture. They taught you. Now, continue in that. They didn't teach you wrongly. And then the apostle learned, secondarily, from Paul and those who were with him. He learned of truth that was based upon those original scriptures. And he'd learned this from a child. Now, this is the point, just here, that the word that is used by Paul, that thou hast learned these things and known them from a child, is this, that this little word child is a word which means a very young child. Very young. Now mark that carefully, because as a very, very young child, Timothy wouldn't have been able to know, in the sense of being able truly to understand and to contain all that was contained in the Old Testament books of Moses. Then just what does it mean? Well, I think the clue to this is in the word that is used to name the books from which Timothy was taught. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And the word which here the apostle uses is literally all the sacred letters. The sacred letters. The ABC. He uses the word grammar, G-R-A-M-M-A in the Greek, grammar. Now you know that the grammar of any language is the alphabet, and all that is built up upon that alphabet to make the grammar understandable. Now says Paul, look, young Timothy, you were taught at the knee of your mother and your grandmother from the very ABC of the ways of God. The sacred scriptures, these holy letters. Now continue in that. So you see why we said a moment or two ago that we ought never to get beyond taking instruction from the first things. We need to go back again and again, as it were, to the ABC of our Christian faith. For it's as we continue in that, that we shall be able, going on through another part, which we shall hear of in a minute or two, that we shall be able to be those who shall be fully furnished, ready for every good work. These sacred letters, you might like to know that in Galatians chapter 6 verse 11, the apostle uses exactly the same word, grammar. If you'd care to turn up to the epistle to the Colossians chapter 6 verse 11, when toward the end of this letter, he writes to these Galatian believers, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. How large a letter. Now, actually, this letter to the Galatians wasn't in itself a very big letter. It wasn't a very big epistle. And Paul didn't mean, look how tremendously long epistle I've written to you. No, he didn't mean that. But what he meant was this. You see now, you Galatian Christians, that I take up the pen and that I add a few words at the end of this letter. He himself suffered from bad eyesight. And as he penned just a few letters, as he took the call from the amanuensis, and as he made a few marks toward the end of the epistle, he had to make very big letters, very big letters. And he says, you Galatian Christians, you see how my eyes are still bothering me. You see how large a letter I've made with my own hand. And then he uses that as an illustration for something else which doesn't concern us this morning. That's the word grammar, the letter, large letters. And if you care to look at another occasion, the Lord Jesus himself uses the word grammar in when he says to the Jews, if ye believe not Moses' writings, Moses' letters, the letter of the law, how shall ye believe my words in the Gospel of John? If ye believe not Moses' letters, now this is the very same word that Paul uses when he writes to young Timothy and says to him, now you were taught and have been assured out of the sacred letters. The ABC, as it were, the Pentateuch, the first things of God. Paul says to Timothy, you continue in those, for they are able to make you wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. There are many people who say, or give the impression, if actually they do not say, that the first books of the Bible aren't necessary. That, well, we needn't pay any attention to those. We've got what we need later on. If we turn to the Gospels, if we turn to the Epistles, well, we don't need the Old Testament. We don't need, and in particular many do say, critics of various kinds, we don't need Moses' books. But Paul says, look, it's these very books that are foundational. It's these that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. Then in the next verse, chapter, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the apostle goes on in his writing to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now this second use in our authorized version of the word scripture is a different one from the one used by Paul in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, all the sacred letters, the ABC, the background, the foundation, all these, he says, you've known from a child. Now he goes on to say, all scripture. And the word which he uses here is the graphe. Graphe. Not the grammar, but the graphe. Now, graphe is a writing. A writing. This is what he's saying to young Timothy. Now look, Timothy, you continue in the things which you've learned and has been assured of. How that right from the very beginning, knowing of whom you learned them, you were taught the ABC, the foundations. Now continue in that. Now he says, not only so, but all the sacred writings, not only the ABC, not only Moses' books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but all the sacred writings are given by inspiration of God. Continue in those. Now I think the force of the injunction that goes to Timothy through these words and through him that comes to you and me is this, that we've got to put first things first in our approach to the scripture. In our seeking to obtain the will and the way of God from it, just as Timothy was instructed to put first things first, to continue first in the ABC, to make sure of the foundations, and to keep going back and back and back to those foundations. Yes, that's what we've got to do first. Then, to see to it that upon those foundations, the rest of the sacred writings have gradually been built up. And that out of these, which are given by inspiration of God, founded upon the first five books, given by inspiration of God likewise, out of these we shall be fully furnished. Now at this point, let's say this, that as you all know, Timothy didn't have any New Testament writings, or there's the possibility that some, one or two perhaps, were more or less to his hand, but he certainly didn't have the New Testament as we know it. And when Paul speaks to him about all scripture being given by inspiration of God, it is the Old Testament scripture to which he's referring. Timothy didn't have New Testament scripture. We are in a more favoured position than he was. But if such a man as Timothy, and prior to him such a man as Paul, found all they needed, so far as the foundational things and that which could be built upon the foundation was concerned, all they needed in the Old Testament scripture, then are we not sometimes in danger of neglecting the things of the foundations? We've got to see to it, surely, that we continue in those things. And as we said a little while ago, not to be restricted, not to be narrow in our approach to the Word of God, and to be tempted to think that, well, just one little bit will do, that perchance the Gospels are good enough for us, or the Epistles are good enough for us. No, no. If we're going to be fully furnished, then we've got to have, right from the beginning, we've got to have the foundations, and we've got to have all that scripture that is built up upon it. As you know, the alphabet is necessary if we're going to express ourselves. Now, God's alphabet, God's sacred letters, are to be found in the first five books of the Bible. That's the foundation. Out of that foundation, there has come the rest of the scripture. Just as out of an alphabet comes a language, so out of the first five books has come the rest of the scripture. All the sacred writings are profitable. The apostle says they're given by inspiration of God. Let's think of that for a moment or two. Given by inspiration of God. Those five words in our language are just one word in the Greek. And to put it perhaps more simply, the meaning of that one word is God breathed. All the sacred writings are God breathed. Now what you say is you breathed. It's what you breathed. It's your breath going through your mouth, etc., that produces the sound. What you say is you breathe. But there are these writings which have been produced through men which are God-breathed. Now, for a moment, let's think of this. I think it's worth thinking about it, that we might perhaps get to understand and appreciate a little more about inspiration. You know, what you breathe and what results from your breathing is conditioned by the shape of your mouth, by the set of your lips, by the state of your teeth, by the size of your throat, and by the strength of your lungs. And each one of us have a different shape of mouth, a different set of lips. Our teeth are not all the same. Some of us are indebted to the National Health and others aren't. And there are the differences. Some folks' lungs are not so strong as others and so on. The result is that we each have a different speech. We might use and say the same words, but they're not just the same in sound. Because what we say, what our breath produces, is conditioned by the shape, the sort, the size of the person through whom that breath comes. Now remember that first of all. God's word, through Moses, who was brought up in Pharaoh's court, is different from God's word through, shall we say, Amos, who was a vine dresser. Moses was a courtier. Moses was well taught. Amos was a poor man, just a vine dresser on the hills of Palestine. But God breathed through Moses. God breathed through Amos. The breath of God, the inspiration produced through Moses, a certain revelation of God. Through Amos, it was another part of the revelation. Likewise with the New Testament. Matthew, as you know, was a tax gatherer. Luke was a doctor. Paul, we would say of him that he was really a theologian. And Paul, God used these three men and many others through whom to breathe his word. And so we get the differences that we find quite evidently upon the page of Scripture, for something of the peculiarities, something of the personality of the channel is revealed in the words that they left. Now, the Scriptures are inspired of God. God has breathed through people. And the results, through a Moses or through a Paul, through an Amos or through an Isaiah, are slightly different. And yet it's one revelation. It's the breathing of God. Let's illustrate it this way. The same breath, through a trumpet, will produce a certain sound. Through a saxophone, will produce an altogether different sound, but it's the same breath. Through a tin whistle, the same breath, an altogether different sound. And you've got the various kinds of wind instruments through which you can blow, and they each produce a different sound. It may be the same person who blows through the trumpet, through the saxophone, through the piccolo, through the flute, and the rest of it. The same person, and yet, different sounds. God has breathed through Moses, Isaiah, Amos, Matthew, Luke, Paul, and the rest of them. But it's his breath. But isn't what they thought about that they spoke, but it's what God gave to them that was spoken out through them. As Peter says when he writes about it, holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they spoke and wrote. They were taken hold of by the Holy Ghost and used as God wanted them to be used. This inspired word, breathed by God, says Paul, is profitable. The word profitable means it's a definite advantage. A definite advantage. And indeed it is a definite advantage in all kinds of ways. As we've seen, Paul directs Timothy to remember that he was brought up on the ABC of the letter of the law. And that he got such a lot to think about in those early things that he had learned, and that he should continue in those foundational things as he built up his life. Now, the scriptures, and I suppose for us as well as for Timothy, the first five books of the scriptures can be to us our first steps. All the foundational matters in relation to the redemptive purpose of God are found in the first five books of the Bible. And you know, if we neglect them, if we don't see to it that we get the good out of them, then what a tremendous amount we're missing. It's just as if we went without our early schooling when we missed those first five books. Why, we've got to have those. And as believing toddlers, as young Christians, then we have our first steps, our initial salvation introduction in those first five books of the Bible. And then the other scripture that has come out of those, the graphe, the sacred writings that have been built up upon the ABC of God, says the apostle, they are for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. They are for doctrine. The word doctrine is teaching. Teaching. And you know, teaching enables us to know how to go on, how to progress, how to walk in the faith. And all the sacred writings. Now look, let's stop for a moment. The sacred writings to Timothy were the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The grammar first, the ABC, and out of that came the prophets and the Psalms. Now says Paul to Timothy, look Timothy, it's all profitable. And you know, I don't think I'd be wrong if I said this morning, as I'm going to say, that there are some parts of that sacred writing which we really haven't read, which we really certainly haven't studied. And yet it's all profitable. And it's all been given for doctrine, for teaching us, that we may be able to go on in the things of God. And yet, isn't it true that we turn perhaps more readily to an epistle which we have found to be very helpful and we say, oh, now, this is lovely. But look, what about that foundation upon which it was built? What about that? Let's see to it that, like Timothy, we continue in the things that we may go on in our forward step. Our first steps in the gospel, yes, that's fine, but we've got to go on. And we need all scripture that we may be taught that the doctrine of Scripture might come to us in its power. Then the apostle says it's profitable for reproof. Now the word that he uses here is a word which means to correct errors. A word to correct errors. A word which indicates a probing of the conscience. Reproof. You know, the word of God is wonderful in its convicting power, in its reproving power. I have two illustrations here that I just want quickly to read to you. The Chenci Quiroga of Chile found a few pages of a book washed up on the seashore by a tidal wave following an earthquake. He read some. He never rested until he had obtained the rest of the Bible. Not only did he become a Christian, but he even devoted the rest of his life to the distribution of the scriptures in the forgotten villages of northern Chile, just because he picked up and read a page or two of scripture. It reproved him. It convicted him. And the result was wonderful. Here's another. A carpenter was caught one dark night by brigands in a forest in Sicily. He was held up at the point of a revolver. He was ordered to light a bonfire and to burn all his books. He lit the fire, and then he asked if he might read a little from each book before he dropped it into the flames. He was given permission. So he read the 23rd Psalm from one book, the story of the Good Samaritan from another. From another, he read the Sermon on the Mount. From a fourth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And at the end of each reading, the chief brigand said, "That's a good book. We won't burn that one. Give it to me." In the end, not one book was burned. And the brigand left the carpenter and went off into the darkness with all the books. Years later, that same brigand turned up again. This time, he was a Christian minister. And it was to the reading of the books that he attributed this change. You see, he was convinced, he was convicted by the profitable scripture. So, our false steps can be put under the searchlight when we come to the scripture. For this scripture is not only for doctrine, but it's for reproof. And says the apostle, it's for correction. And the word correction definitely means the putting right of what you've been convicted of. And the scripture can do that. It tells you the better way. It tells you how to put right the things that were wrong. So that when in the journey of life you would falter, your faltering steps can be strengthened. And then it's for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction, we've often said this before, is in measure a very hard word. It means discipline. Discipline. And in its turn, discipline, along with instruction, means teaching with blows. The scripture does that. It teaches us, and it doesn't let us off. When the things are within us that are wrong, not only does it point them out, not only does it point us the way in which we can put those right, but through the very scripture itself we can be chastised for our faults. We can be disciplined, if only we'll take it. So the Holy Scriptures, all scripture given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. And that word perfect means to be jointed so as to move easily, effortlessly, painlessly, beautifully. Perfect. Do you want a life that's perfect? To be able to meet any circumstance and every condition? Then here's the power to enable you. Here's the power. All scripture. And remember, as we close, that the all scripture that Timothy had was our Old Testament. If it was powerful enough for Timothy in that day, then it's powerful enough for us today. And remember that we are in so much better position than he was. For we have built up upon that Old Testament that he had as well as we have. There is now the completion of the sacred scriptures, and oh, how much more we can learn. But don't forget, don't just take the cream of the New Testament and forget the foundation of the Old Testament. It's all scripture that's profitable. We trust that we may be able to go on in thinking along this line next Sunday morning and to trace just more of what Timothy really could learn. Law, prophets, and Psalms. And we'll take them in that order, and we'll try and spend time to point out what the law, we all know, I suppose, the first five books, just what was comprised in the prophets and what the Psalms contained, and to see what Timothy learned. Why was it so valuable to him? And see whether we can't make it to be of real value to us.